you're visiting with us, we'd encourage you to stick around after services. Let us get to know you a little bit. It's a little ironic this morning. The portable microphones aren't working, and we're talking about being hard of hearing. So I hope you can hear me. I'm going to try to stay right here and talk loudly enough that everyone can hear me. If you're having trouble, let me know, and I'll talk louder. I'd like to begin with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, briefly. A few weeks ago, we were in Hebrews 5 and talked about the verses beginning in about verse 11 of Hebrews 5, where the writer is talking to his audience and he says, I'd like to go further into this. I'd like to dive deeper on this subject of Melchizedek. I want to say more about it, but I can't because you have become dull of hearing. He says in chapter 5 and verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. The author says to his audience, you have become dull. And I think when we were going through class, Dalen made the point that this isn't something that just happened passively, like over time, earwax builds up in my ears and I can't hear as well. No, this is, they have become sluggish. They have become lazy of hearing. They can't hear because they have allowed themselves to become complacent. They have made themselves dull of hearing. And this wasn't necessarily a new warning to anyone. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 6, there was a prophecy that's quoted at least three times in the New Testament about God's people becoming dull of hearing. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, God says to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Paul quotes this prophecy in Acts chapter 28. Jesus quotes it in John chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is the one I want to bring up to you briefly because there Jesus is talking about his teaching method of using parables. Parables being these kinds of stories that use familiar concepts and ideas, but talk about sometimes pretty deep and difficult points. And Jesus essentially says in Matthew chapter 13 that he speaks in parables because there are two types of people who are listening to him. There are people who have deaf ears and people who don't. There are people who have dull hearts, and there are people who have hearts that want to listen and want to understand the truths that he's saying. And those people, the people with eager hearts, with hearts that are directed toward him, those people won't be satisfied. They will keep trying to wrestle with what he's saying until they figure it out. They will be able to hear what he's saying, even though it's in some cases difficult. And those whose hearts are not directed toward him, well, the fact that he's speaking in these parables will prevent them from hearing the things that they don't want to hear. I'd suggest to you that in Hebrews chapter 5, the author is warning his readers about something that they had watched their Jewish brethren fall into already. The trap of becoming lazy and complacent, because they had hearts that no longer cared about knowing God or understanding his will for them more deeply. And that's why when Jesus came and turned many of their expectations on their heads, turned some of their interpretations of Old Testament prophecies around in unexpected ways, they weren't ready to listen. They weren't ready to accept it. I want to talk with you this morning for a few minutes about perhaps what it looks like to have dull hearts and deaf ears. Before we do that, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a fascinating passage to me that I think will be helpful as we begin this discussion together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Notice what the progression that Paul takes in this chapter. He starts off by saying to these Corinthian brethren, when I was with you, when I came to Corinth, when I was teaching you the gospel, when I was baptizing people and making Christians and beginning this church in Corinth, I wasn't talking about all these complicated things. It wasn't lofty words and human wisdom. I was talking about Jesus and him crucified. The basic foundational core of the gospel, that's what I came and I preached to you. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, it's not that that's all there is. That's not where we stop. For the mature, we do impart wisdom. There is more there that can be discovered. There is more that can be taught and discussed and learned about because, he says, beginning in about verse 10, that God, through his Spirit, has revealed himself to us. And notice what he says at the end of verse 10. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Think about the power of that statement. That the Spirit that has been revealed to us, the Spirit that has revealed our God to us, gives us access to understand and see even the depths of God. The Spirit of God himself has been given to us in verse 12 that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Sometimes we talk about the gospel being a simple message. We talked about this a little bit in depth when we were going through Timothy with Rob, that the gospel is a simple message. At its core, the basic thrust of the gospel is a simple message, a message of sin and repentance, of sacrifice and hope. But after you get past that simple foundation of truth, after you come to Christ, there is so much more that is available. There is so much more to be understood and sought in the revelation of God. We can learn so much about the character and the will of our God who has revealed himself to us through his Spirit. And so, for the sake of a diagram, Think about two lines. I think there's a mathematical rule that two non-parallel lines will only ever intersect at one point. You know, if you have two infinitely long straight lines, they'll touch each other somewhere, but they'll never touch again. And so what happens is you get two angles formed, and you have a single point, and then you have two lines that just go out forever, and they just keep getting wider, farther apart, and farther apart. And so the only point of that illustration is to say, I think when we come to Christ, that simple truth, that foundational knowledge of the gospel is kind of like that point. That's what you need to come to Christ, to find belief and faith. But from that point on, there is an infinite depth of knowledge and understanding that God, through His Spirit, can lead us to if we seek it. You'll never get to a point where suddenly you understand everything. You'll never get to a point where you plateau and there's nothing left to find. The depths of God are available to us. And so, with that in mind, I want to talk about how foolish it must be to have what the scripture calls deaf ears and dull hearts. In other words, hearts that become complacent, hearts that are no longer interested in diving deeper, in understanding more, hearts that are satisfied with where I am right now as though that's good enough. I want to describe two types of people to you. And these are purposefully designed to be extremes, okay? So don't think that when I describe these two types of people, I'm trying to say that everybody fits into one of these two boxes. That's not it at all. Really, what I'm trying to do is to get us thinking about potentially which direction we lean in, which of these extremes might be a temptation for us. The first person is the person who lets others do all of my thinking for me. The kind of person who has really a limited amount of time spent in the Word, myself, but who listens to others, who takes in everything that I hear, whose beliefs and whose doctrines can really be traced back to exactly what my parents believed and what my parents taught me, or what my preacher believes and what he talks about, or whatever specific YouTube channel or favorite author, whatever they talk about. Those are the things that I hear and I accept and I regurgitate. I don't really do a lot of the work myself. I let others do my thinking for me. And there are some problems with that. There are problems with that because sometimes that's the kind of person who will resist being forced to think for themselves. When something that they believe is challenged, when something that they were taught is challenged, they'll be the kind of person who pushes back against that because they don't want to challenge the things that they've been taught by others. On the other hand, this is also sometimes the kind of person who, as Ephesians chapter 4 describes, will be carried about by every wave of doctrine. Because every time they hear something new, every time something shiny, some new teaching, some new understanding comes along, they'll listen to it and they'll think, oh, that's pretty cool. I've never thought about that before. And they don't have a solid foundation of scriptural understanding or faith on their own. And so everything that comes their way, they just take it in and take it in and take it in. Often, I think this kind of person will find that their beliefs, their understanding about Scripture can very easily be summed up in lists and catchphrases, the kinds of things that you could see easily on a PowerPoint and remember, 5 points, 5 steps to salvation, 5 acts of worship. If all my thinking is done by others, then I'll be able to summarize everything I've learned in very easy, simple-to-digest catchphrases. But often, people at least of this extreme will find it difficult to back up their understanding and their faith with Scripture, unless it's just rattling off a list of verses. They'll have a hard time doing what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and giving a defense of reasoning through the Scriptures with someone. Because eventually, people who let other people do their thinking for them, they're going to run into someone who's done the thinking. And even if that person is wrong, even if that person disagrees with them about something fundamental, the kind of person that we're talking about won't really be able to engage. They won't be able to discuss. They won't be able to reason and challenge the understanding of the other person because they don't have a level of understanding on their own. They just have what other people have told them. There's another kind of person that I think is kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum, but falls into much the same trap at the end. And that's the person who only thinks for himself. The kind of person who refuses to see past his own limited perspective. And the kind of person who, if they can't see it themselves in kind of a cursory reading of Scripture, then it's not there. If they don't read the Bible themselves and understand exactly where you're coming from, if they can't see it, if they can't make the connection, if they can't understand that insight on their own, then it's probably not worth making. Maybe it comes from a kind of distrust of what we might describe as a more scholarly approach to Bible study. Some people resist the idea of critical analysis of the Bible. Some people resist the idea of using commentaries and references and understanding biblical languages and diving into word studies and those sorts of we'll use the term deeper level, not trying to imply that that stuff is automatically better, but deeper level kind of analysis of the text. Some people just resist that in general. And I think it comes from a perspective on the Bible that says, you know, this was given to every man. Every person is able to read and understand God's truth. And so if I'm reading it and I don't see what you're talking about, or I can't figure it out on my own without the need for all that extra stuff, then it probably doesn't matter anyway. And the problem with that kind of perspective, I think, is that it ignores the wealth of knowledge and wisdom that is available when I look outside of myself. There are people who have devoted their entire lives to studying this revelation. There are people who are experts in fields that I know nothing about. And I can learn things by listening to their wisdom. I can learn things by listening to their knowledge. I can even learn things by listening to people that I don't necessarily agree with on everything. That's one of the traps that I think this person can fall into, is refusing to listen or engage with people unless they agree with them on every point. I heard a professor that I respect a lot make this point several years ago, so I'll make it for you. Just on Wednesday, actually, in class, I referenced a commentary by John Calvin. And there are a lot of ways in which, there are a lot of things in which I disagree with John Calvin. But I also recognize that man spent a lot longer and gained a lot deeper understanding of a lot of biblical truth than I have right now. And so, on occasion, with people like that, on whom I know that I won't agree on everything, I know there will be points where I read something he says and think, I wouldn't take it that way. There is a wealth of knowledge and wisdom to be gained from people who have studied the text and come to some right conclusions and some wrong conclusions. And really, if I'm approaching it with humility, I'm going to realize that that's exactly how I am. There are going to be, if anybody ever listens to my sermons, there are going to be times when they listen to me and think, you know, I wouldn't take it that way. I wouldn't agree with that point. And yet my hope would be that for the rest of the time, or at least part of the time, that there would be some helpful knowledge and understanding, even wisdom, that they can gain by listening and interacting with the things that I'm trying to present from Scripture. The professor that made this point several years ago to me used the imagery of Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Egypt are leaving Egypt in the Exodus. And there's an interesting description that as they were leaving, the people of Egypt were pressing on them all of this gold and all of this wealth just to kind of get them out. And it uses the phrase that they plundered the Egyptians. And so the professor said, essentially, don't be afraid to plunder the Egyptians. Don't be afraid to read and engage with those that you know you don't agree with on everything. But you will find nuggets of wisdom. You will find things that are helpful. Just take those and run with them. Don't be afraid and end up cutting yourself off from a wealth of understanding. But back to this second person. I think he, like the first, risks handicapping himself to a knowledge of Scripture that is superficial because I'm binding my understanding to my own perspective. The things that I'm good at doing, the kinds of study that I'm good at, the kind of knowledge that I possess, and not giving credit to the work that the Spirit has done in the lives of others who have read and understood truth from the biblical text. Both people, I think, fail to challenge their understanding. Both people, in some way or another, deny the power of the Spirit, either by not giving credit to the Spirit to help them in their own understanding when they do their own study, or by denying the power of the Spirit to help others in their study and their understanding. And both of them, I think, end up, from different angles, at a point of complacency, of having dull hearts and deaf ears, where they are content with where they are and don't challenge themselves to grow and come to a deeper understanding of God's will. I'm calling it, for the purposes of this lesson, the idea of being satisfied with superficiality. In other words, the idea of being satisfied with an understanding of Scripture that I know is limited, but I'm not desirous of a deeper knowledge. I'm not driven to push farther. I'm not driven to grow in my knowledge. And there's a great deal of emphasis in the New Testament on growing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, grow in the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 14 through 18, where Peter tells his readers that they should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says that so that they won't be ignorant and unstable, as he talks about some people earlier in the previous verses. Peter's been talking, he mentions things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. And he says, people who are ignorant and unstable, they see those hard to understand things and they twist them to their own destruction. But you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In other words, continue to grow in knowledge so that the things that are hard to understand won't mess you up. You won't misunderstand or misuse them. It's not that there are things that are hard to understand, so we can just push those to the side and move on. Is that we need to grow. We need to seek knowledge and maturity. P- People whose hearts are directed to God won't be satisfied with superficial understanding of the truth. This is, I think, why ears and hearts are tied together in the prophecy in Isaiah and in other places in the New Testament. Because deaf ears, ears that refuse to hear, are really just symptoms of dull hearts. Hearts that are not seeking God and knowledge of Him. Hearts that have lost their love for knowing God. Because those who love God will not be satisfied with superficial knowledge of Him. They will always be wanting more, always wanting to dive deeper, to find new insights that the God of the universe has revealed to them. Unlike the first person, people who love God won't be satisfied with accepting and regurgitating things that their parents taught them. Whether right or wrong, the fact that someone else told me is not sufficient evidence for me to trust it and believe it. I want to know whether God says that, whether God wants me to believe that. Unlike the first person, they won't be satisfied with bad arguments or unfounded doctrine. Because they'll want to understand what goes into it, what's behind it. Unlike the second person, people who love God won't be satisfied with their own understanding and their own limited perspective. They'll want to talk about it with others. They'll want to challenge themselves and see what other people think about this, to listen to people who have devoted their lives to studying the truths of God's revelation. And the point I'm making, please understand, is not that there is some magical level of maturity that everyone has to get to. That there's some point of spiritual knowledge and understanding that you have to reach, and if you don't, you're doing something wrong. The point is certainly not that everyone should be going out and trying to become biblical scholars of Greek and Hebrew. That's not the point at all. As a matter of fact, There's a beautiful thing about the New Testament church that's described in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that God has given to us, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God has given to us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. In other words, in this church, God has given us people with different levels of understanding, different skill sets, different backgrounds, so that we can all work together and help each other grow in knowledge and maturity. It's that not that everybody has to be the same thing or be at the same place or have the same skill sets. But it is that everybody should be wanting to grow. And that is really the point. That growth in the New Testament is vital. If Christians are not growing, they are dying. The Bible talks over and over in the New Testament about the importance of bearing fruit, of increasing, of growing, of becoming mature. And that's the point. Being dull of heart and hard of hearing is a dangerous place to be. Because I think it's Christians who are dull of hearing that are most vulnerable when difficulty comes, or when persecution comes, or when false teaching comes. Because they don't have the understanding, they don't have the foundation with which to resist those things. They will be, as Paul says, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. The opposite of a dull heart is an eager heart, one that earnestly seeks after God and earnestly desires a deeper understanding of His revelation to us. And so if we have eager hearts, then we will talk to people about it. We'll hear their understanding, we'll compare notes, we'll read what knowledgeable people have written about the Word of God. We'll see their wisdom and we'll gain what insights we can. We'll browse commentaries. We'll engage with people who disagree with us. Maybe we'll even seek after understanding of the cultural aspects of biblical times so that we can gain insights there. Maybe we'll read from those who are knowledgeable about biblical languages and gain even more hidden insights. But most of all, those whose hearts are eager for knowing God will be spending time and effort and energy in the text. They will constantly be reading and studying and wrestling with the Word of God because they know that there is more in there than they know right now. The depths of God are waiting for them. We'll be meditating on it. We'll be loving it because in it we find deeper and deeper understanding of our marvelous God. And so, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, in that picture of the church, let's help each other in this. Let's work together, let's combine skill sets so that all of our hearts that desire a deeper understanding of our God can work together to build each other up in love so that we can be growing steadily more mature, steadily growing closer to the image of God as he has revealed it to us in his word. Let's pray together, please. O Lord, our Lord, we come before you overwhelmingly grateful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given us your spirit, that it is at work both in the word and in our hearts and in the hearts of our brethren to guide us into all truth, that we may come to a fuller understanding of you and of your will for us, that you have given access to us through your Son so that we can come close to you and listen to you and learn from you. And Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts that are eager and full of zeal and love for you and your word. Pray that you will open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears so that we may see you and hear you and love you and grow closer to you every day as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's through Christ that we pray, and amen.